Faith Radio Morning 638. I'm Ted Ross along with PK, and we're glad you're tuned in on this Thursday, February 13th.
Today we're talking to Leslie Vernick. She's a licensed clinical social worker who has her own private counseling practice and more than 20 years of experience, and her latest book is called The Emotionally Destructive Marriage. Good morning, Leslie. Nice to have you joining us today.
Hi, PK. Hi, Ted. I'm in the middle of that snowstorm that the weather guy was talking about here.
Ooh. Yeah, how are you doing? How are you faring? Do you have all your provisions stocked up?
I do. I went to the store last night and met the crowd, and we got what we needed, and we're good.
As long as it wasn't a riot there at the store. Give me the water. No, you were fine. Yep. You were fine. Good.
Yeah,
well,
it wasn't too bad.
Glad that you're okay there, and we are excited to talk to you today, Leslie. We were just saying earlier when the show started that this is a time of year where some people might be feeling quite down about their circumstances if they're single, especially, you know, with Valentine's Day and everything, and that inner critic voice can really start going and really have a field day with our thoughts, and we can really start to hate ourselves almost. It's a chance for the enemy to get in there and really work on us. Is that true in your experience in counseling? Have you seen this?
Yeah, I think, you know, there's different situations that can trigger us, and Valentine's Day is one of them, especially, you know, it doesn't even matter if you're single, if you're married to, you know, a difficult spouse or a spouse who isn't going to bring you, I mean, I don't know what's worse, a spouse who doesn't bring you anything for Valentine's Day or having no spouse, because they think that it can be very painful and very lonely, and you start to, you know, you can blame others or you can question yourself or start hating yourself, like, what's wrong with me that I can't find someone? What's wrong with me that no one loves me? What's wrong with me that someone won't, you know, care for me? And those kind of thoughts and feelings happen all the time, but they get triggered even more during these special holidays.
And then I think it's easy, too, to call ourselves names or labels, too. You know, well, I'm so stupid. Well, I must be ugly. Or I'm a loser.
Things.
And how do we kind of turn the tide on some of that negative self-talk?
Well, I think, you know, as believers, sometimes we almost, I don't know if it endorse, but we sort of think that that's the way it should be, that maybe God would be happier with us if we were mad at ourselves all the time and beating ourselves up all the time than if we actually loved ourselves and took good care of ourselves. So to tell someone to stop that negative talk is almost like, really? Like, you know, I'm supposed to, as a Christian, not be so hard on myself? Isn't God hard on me too? And I think we get that a little confused, that we confuse self-hatred with humility, that I'm supposed to be hard on myself. I'm supposed to beat myself up. I'm supposed to tell myself everything that's wrong with myself. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And that's really not true. And so I think it's really important for people, first of all, to understand that self-hatred is just as self-absorbing as, you know, narcissism with self-admiration. It's, you know, just a different side of the same coin. You're self-absorbed. You're self-absorbed in your flaws. You're self-absorbed in your imperfections. You're self-absorbed in your things that you've done wrong. Or you're self-absorbed in your beauty. You're self-absorbed in your accomplishments. You're self-absorbed in your popularity. It's still self-absorption. It's not what God wants for you.
Well, can you just recount the story? Speaking of narcissism, as you mentioned, though, you write about this in your latest blog that's linked up, by the way, at myfaithradio.com. You can find it. Just tell the story about the woman that thought she was a narcissist, but then you dug a little deeper with her.
Yeah, I was speaking in Texas, and during the break, a woman came up to me, and she had this look on her face like you just knew she was about to burst into tears. And she said, I said, what's wrong? And she said, you know, I'm a narcissist. Now, I've worked with narcissists. Narcissists never say they're narcissists. So that immediately, alarmed me, like, wow, you're really insightful. Because I'm a narcissist. And from what I read online about narcissists, there's little hope for me to ever get better. And so I asked her some questions. I said, what makes you think you're a narcissist? And she said, well, she goes, you know, I'm selfish. I want to be my grandchildren as much as my daughter wants me to, and I don't always put other people's needs first, and I try really hard, but I don't like it, and I end up feeling resentful, and she's crying, and I just began to think, you know, this woman's problem is not narcissism, it's not this excessive self-admiration, self-love, or even excessive selfishness, it's really self-hatred, because she cannot tolerate or stand her own humanity, but, you know, all of us are flawed human beings, all of us have, you know, some selfishness to us, all of us have some inability to give without getting a little resentful. And so, but she couldn't stand to look at herself without self-hatred when she saw just her own human flaws. And so it wasn't self-love that was her problem, but self-hatred. And so we really talked through that, because she kept beating herself up with this negative self-talk that you talked about, Ted. I should be better than that. I shouldn't feel this way. What's wrong with me that I feel this way? and she was just as self-absorbed as a narcissist, but for very different reasons.
Leslie, I'm sorry, do people that are experiencing self-hatred like you're talking about, do they take it out on other people? So, for example, for the perfectionist, will they see the imperfections in everybody else because it's not being done just quite right, so to speak?
They certainly can, yes. Usually people, you know, that's why Jesus says take the log out of your own eye, because usually what you see in others is the same thing that's in you, but far worse, you know, but you don't see it in you, you just see it in others.
And I think in her case, too, it's guilt over knowing where where her boundaries were, even on what she did or didn't want to do with her grandchildren, because it gets all muddy because you love your grandkids, but you don't want them to overtake your life or anything like that. So how do we find those boundaries and know that they're healthy? That might be another issue for her, too. I don't know.
Well, it is. And I think Christians feel guilty about setting boundaries, you know, because we see it as selfishness. If I set a boundary and say, you know, this is what is good for me. I can see my grandkids for 3 hours a day, or I can see them 2 days a week, or whatever is good for me, and that doesn't suit everybody else, then somehow I'm wrong and I should be giving more. And so when we're talking about boundaries, we're talking about good stewardship of ourselves. And that is self-love. And that's biblical self-love. Even Jesus is a good steward of himself. He went to bed when he needed to get to bed. He ate when he needed to eat. He took care of himself in the proper way. He spent time in prayer. And that wasn't selfish. Even when Peter came looking for him in Mark chapter 1, he said, Jesus, where are you? Everybody's waiting for you to come back and be healed. Jesus said, you know, I'm in prayer, and then I'm not coming back. I'm going to Jerusalem because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. So Jesus was a good steward of himself. He had boundaries. And it's not selfish to do that. So sometimes we get confused when other people don't approve of our boundaries.
We're talking with Leslie Vernick this morning. We're talking about the deceitfulness of self-hatred. That's the name of her latest blog. And when we come back, Leslie, let's talk a little bit more about biblical self-love and how to do that as Christians and yet follow the example of Jesus without feeling like we're narcissistic. So it's a great conversation with Leslie Vernick. We'll be back in just a moment with more Faith Radio Mornings.
Forty-seven here, Faith Radio Mornings with Ted and PK. We're talking with our good friend, author and therapist Leslie Vernick today, and talking about the deceitfulness of self-hatred. It might mask itself as narcissism. We've discussed that, and it's an opportunity, really, if we don't get help with it, for us to really kind of self-destruct as the ultimate example of it. But if you're experiencing this, continue listening to Leslie, and then she'll offer some ways we can get help as well.
Leslie, talk a little bit more about maybe a biblical viewpoint of what self-love is really all about, as we're following, of course, the example of Jesus. I think that that's so important, and I love the fact that prayer obviously was such an important part of his life, too. And just talk through some of those characteristics that he showed us.
Okay, you know, the Bible doesn't assume that we don't love ourselves. You know, that I think so often we think, oh, you know, I shouldn't love ourselves. We equate that with selfishness and pride, the same way that we equate humility with self-hatred. And self-love isn't necessarily selfishness and self-absorption. It can be good stewardship, like I said before, and Jesus exercised good stewardship over himself. Proverbs tells us that if we acquire wisdom, for example, we love our own soul. And so so there's ways to love ourselves biblically that's right and appropriate. And so there's three things that I talk about in the blog that I send for Faith Radio this week, and one is, if we love ourselves properly, as Jesus did, we'll seek God as our highest priority. You know, that if he tells us, and that's not selfish, he says that he is our soul's only true satisfaction. And then when we follow him, we will find not only eternal life, we will find life, we will find joy, we will find peace. And so that's not selfish, that's goodness. And Jesus took time out to spend time with God, and that was his highest priority. He forsook other things in order to have that time of prayer and be with God and spend time in God's presence. And so when we do that, we love ourselves well. That's important to our well-being. The second thing is, we will seek God's wisdom for our life. Proverbs, again, tells us that if we fail to find wisdom, we're going to harm ourselves, in Proverbs 8:36. And he tells us that his wisdom helps us to see through the deceptiveness of Satan's schemes and the world's talk, and helps us live our lives in a good way that brings life to our spirits and joy to our souls and has eternal value. And so we'll seek God's wisdom. When we love ourselves, we'll do that. And the third thing I think is probably going to be the hardest for people to understand, but if we love ourselves well, we will correct and discipline ourselves. And so often we misunderstand self-love to mean self-indulgence. If I love myself, I give myself anything I want. If I love myself, I let myself, you know, let my feelings take control of myself, good feelings or bad feelings. Mm-hmm. But that's not true. You know, when we love ourselves well, we will discipline ourselves, because when we don't and we let our feelings or our desires or our flesh get the best of us, look and see what happens. You know, I just listened to Crown Financial, the ad before I came on the air, and he's telling a story about a couple who was in tons and tons and tons of debt because they spent too much, and they didn't have a happier life. They had a miserable life and a miserable marriage because of it. And so we indulge in, you know, our flesh in eating too much or sexual promiscuity or drug abuse or alcoholism, and these things are ruining people's lives. And so self-indulgence isn't self-love. It's a form of self-indulgence, and self-love means that we correct and discipline ourselves. Because God tells us that one of the causes of self-hatred is ignoring self-discipline and self-correction in Proverbs 15:32. And so I think it's really important that we love God most, we seek him, we acquire wisdom, and we correct and discipline ourselves. And we do those things, we can be loving ourselves and be exercising good stewardship over our life.
I appreciate that with guidance from Scripture. That's wonderful. Leslie Vernick is our guest again here on Faith Radio Mornings. And just going back to the story you were sharing, too, about the woman that you spoke with at that event in Texas, she approached you with that. Now, it's easy for us, I think, to look at other people and to criticize them rather than turn the lens on ourselves. But if there is somebody in our life that we suspect might be dealing and struggling with self-hatred, is there a good way to kind of breach the topic with them, Leslie, and maybe offer them some assistance?
You know, I think that we can approach them with compassion and gentleness. You know, the Bible says in Galatians, if we see someone caught in a trespass, and, you know, I wouldn't call self-hatred necessarily a trespass. It's one of those things that encumber us. When Hebrews says, you know, throw off the sin and the things that so easily entangle us. Self-hatred is one of those things that entangle you and keep you from a life well lived, because you're so caught up in what's wrong with you that you're not understanding grace. You're not understanding the gospel. The gospel came to save people because there is something wrong with us. And so when we can really embrace that without shame and self-hatred, yes, there's something wrong with me. And there will always be something wrong with me because I'm a human being. And that's what Jesus came for. And so when I can live in that space instead of the space of self-hatred, I live a much freer life. But if you know someone who's like that, I think coming alongside of them with compassion, saying, you know, I see that you're struggling with this, and I just don't think God wants you to live that way. That might be good news to them. They might not have ever realized that God doesn't want them to live that way.
Yeah, and perhaps even just sharing your own story, too. If you've found some success in overcoming aspects of self-hatred, just say, hey, you know, I'm going to just share my story with you, and I suspect that you might be struggling with this, too. That might be a good way to go.
Yeah, if you have a story about that, that's really important, or sharing someone else's story, or, you know, using, you know, I think a really good example of the terrible consequences of self-hatred is Judas. You know, when he recognized what he did in Matthew, it says Judas was seized with remorse, but then he turned it in on himself instead of turning toward Christ. Peter was upset with himself, too, when he betrayed Christ. But Peter turned toward Christ and got grace, and Judas turned in on himself and had self-hatred. And the consequences of his self-hatred were what? He killed himself. And so I think it's so important that we recognize how lethal this self-hatred can be, because we can do some incredible damage to ourselves and others through it.
I know there's times, like if I'm really hard on myself, I have to go back to who I am in Christ, too, and what God has done for me and what he has placed within me. But sometimes that's a little bit, that gets overshadowed with maybe some of that negative self-talk. That's a big part of it, isn't it? That really when we are in that habit of being hard on ourselves or safe self-hatred, then in a way we're really, it's kind of a slap in the face of God, too, isn't it?
It is, and I think you said it really well. We're in this habit, and, mm-hmm. and first of all, we're not even aware that we're in the habit, so that we don't have the choice to change, because if we're not aware of something, we lose our opportunity to make choices. Mm-hmm. And so by being aware that I'm doing this and aware that it's not godly, it's wrong, and it's giving the devil actually a foothold in your mind, then that can help you begin to stop that. But part of that self-hatred comes out of this internal script that is a deceitful lie, and it's, I should be better than I am. You see, if we believe that, that I should be better than I am, then we're mad at ourselves when we're not better than I should have known better. I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. Mm-hmm. Because why? We should have been better than we are. But the truth is, we can only be what we are. Maybe next year we'll be better than this, but this year, this is where we are. Mm-hmm. And to really come to freedom and accepting that, instead of thinking I should be better than that, or I shouldn't make these mistakes because I should somehow be perfect, is not true.
Yeah,
I think the hard one is I've been a Christian for so long, and look, I just tripped on that again.
Yeah.
For me,
right.
That's the hard
sure.
one. It's like, have I learned nothing? I get really irritated in my faith walk sometimes with that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I think we all do. Yeah, we all get irritated with our faith walk sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's very true. It's very true. Leslie, I just wanted to say in the last couple of minutes we have with you here, it's National Marriage Week. Of course, leading up happens to be Valentine's Day tomorrow. We thought we'd just ask you a little bit about your own journey. You've been married to the same man, is it 38 years?
Yes, it's going to be our 39th year this year. I can't believe I'm that old. So yes, I've been married 38 and a half years.
You were a child bride, right?
Yeah.
So. I got married at 13.
Well, do you have anything that you've learned, whether it be from your own marriage or from your practice, on just some great foundational truths on what lends itself to longevity in a relationship like that?
You know, I think there's a couple things. One is it takes two. To lend to longevity in a relationship. You can stay legally married all by yourself, but you can't have a good marriage all by yourself. And so it takes two. It takes work. So many couples that I see in counseling, one or the other say, you know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard. It shouldn't be this hard. You know, and so they give up thinking that if I really love this person or if we're really meant to be together, it ought to be easy. And I think sin gets in every relationship. And so you've got to work through those issues. You've got to work through those hardships. You've got to work through them together. You can't just solve this all by yourself. And so you've got to work through that together. You've got to have fun together. And probably the bottom line is you're committed to hang in there, you know, because some seasons aren't so good. And you're just committed to hang in there to work it out. And as long as both of you are committed to work it out and you both work it out, I think you can work it out.
It's good. The commitment goes a long ways, too, because sometimes you can always love that person, but sometimes you just don't like them very much at that moment. So communication.
Well, that's right.
Yeah.
And so you can't depend on your feelings to sustain your marriage is what you're saying. And that's true because feelings come, feelings go. Some days you like them, some days you don't. Some days you know, feel very romantically drawn and other days you don't. And so if that's the barometer of whether you stay married, you're never going to have a long-standing relationship because marriages go through different seasons of feelings and different days of feeling different things. It's that commitment to hang in there and to work together is what really makes a marriage long-lasting and good.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Leslie. Mm-hmm. Appreciate those words of wisdom.
Leslie Vernick has been our guest here on Faith Radio Mornings and encourage you to check out her books. She has several of them, including The Emotionally Destructive Marriage and The Emotionally Destructive Relationship. Also, Lord, I Just Want to Be Happy and several others as well. Check it out at myfaithradio.com to link to her site. Thanks, Leslie.
You're welcome. Have a good day.